This morning I want to bring a message on what does it mean to know God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us the tremendous privilege and opportunity of coming to know you, not only as our Creator, but as our Savior and as our Lord. Lord, may you take these words, speak to our hearts, help us to apply these words so that we can truly show forth your love, your grace to those people that are still in darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you ask people, who is God, and do you know God, it's interesting at some of the answers you'll get in return. I've asked a number of people these questions over the years, and sometimes you get answers like this. Well, God is the old man upstairs. How many of you heard that one before? I'm sure we all have. He's kind of pictured as the old grandpa with a long white beard, and he's wise. Then there are others who talk about God as being just a force of energy. There's no personality. He's just that force of energy. Nothing personal about him. There are others who talk about Jesus in the sense that he is just one of the spiritual masters that has been sent to this earth to come enlighten us, kind of like Buddha. Buddha is one of those enlightened masters who comes to give enlightenment to people that they can kind of enjoy life better. And then there are others who say, well, God is just the total of human potential. If you take all the potential of every human being on this planet Earth and put it all together, that's God. Well, all of these answers is not what the Bible tells us about God. There's even some churches that have a very vague view of God or Jesus Christ. Some churches have gone to the point of where they say that Jesus is one of the ways to get to God. Now, is that true? No. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then there are those, and you have these people maybe come knocking on your door and teach about Jesus. But Jesus, the Jesus they teach about is not the Jesus of the Bible, because they say Jesus was the first of God's creation. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God who always was. Now, our minds can't grasp that. If your mind can grasp that, well, you have a pretty small God. But Jesus was not a created being. He is the self-existent Son of God, always has been, and always will be. Then there are others who come and teach of a God that you can, if you accept their teachings, you will evolve and become a God yourself. And that's kind of New Age-ish, because New Age teachings teach that you and I can become God. Yet the Bible is very clear who God is, and that he is the only one and only true God. Now, many people know about God, but there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. For example, I was a hockey fan. Well, my hockey interests have been waning in the last number of years because the sport is so drastically changed. But in my younger years, I was a great Gordie Howe fan. Anybody else here a Gordie Howe fan? Hey, amen. Hey, we need to have coffee after. But you know, I never met Gordie Howe. I knew about him. I watched him on television. I thought he was the greatest hockey player that ever skated on ice. Now, I was fortunate that I knew somebody who met him and was able to get one of his books personally autographed with my name to me. So that's still only knowing about him. That's not knowing him personally. You see, even the devil believes that there is a God. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us this. You can believe all you want that there is one true God. That's wonderful. But even the demons know this and tremble with fear before him. Yet they are unchanged. They remain demons. So what does it mean to truly know God? The word know in the Bible means to know intimately. The first time the word know is given in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where it says that Adam knew Eve, and she produced their first son, Cain. That means to intimately know face to face. God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. That's why he created us. He didn't just create us as a scientist in a lab seeing, well, what can I come up with if I put this and this together? Actually, God just took a handful of dust, breathed into it, and it became a living soul. This morning, we want to look at two portions of Scripture. One from John 17 and the other one from 1 John 2, verses 3 to 11, written by John the Apostle. Now, John was the brother of James. And what were they known for in their early years walking with Jesus? Sons of thunder. What does that tell you about them? They had some fiery temperaments. Now, I realize there's nobody here this morning that has a fiery temperament. But if you have seen or know about others, maybe they are equal to the sons of thunder. But you know, the interesting thing is that John, who was known as one of the sons of thunder, later on became known as the apostle of love. God transformed his heart into a heart that loved God and loved others. Now, also interesting to note that the Apostle John was the only one of the 12 disciples that was at the cross when Jesus died on the cross. What did Jesus say to John when he was standing at the cross? John, would you take care of my mother after I'm gone? And John wrote more about the love of God, about eternal life and salvation, than any of the other apostles. So today we want to look at five things that are crucial to knowing God. Number one, John 17:3 says, eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son you have sent. This knowledge is knowing God in a way that salvation is given to us. Now, none of us can earn our salvation. Maybe some of you have grown up in churches where there was a strong emphasis on earning your salvation. There was a code of conduct, a code of morality, and all these things, maybe even a code of dress. If you did all these things, then maybe someday you would be in heaven. Well, the Bible tells us that we can know God, come to know God in such a way the Holy Spirit draws us unto God. it is the only way we can come to know God is that the Holy Spirit draws us to God himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Acts 16, verse 31, Paul and Silas had been in prison, and God sent an earthquake, and the warden of the prison, when he seen that all the prison doors were open, figured, these prisoners are going to escape, and it's going to cost me my life. And then he noticed something about Paul and Silas that he asked them the question. And so here's what Paul wrote, or is written about him, what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household. Now, this means more than just giving mental assent, saying, yeah, that's a good idea. No, this is much more than that. This is committing ourselves with our heart to say, I believe with my heart that Jesus is the Christ. There's more than just believing that God is creator. There's knowing him. First of all, there's nothing wrong with knowing him with our head, because that's usually where it starts. We hear a message and we process it through our mind. But then the Holy Spirit activates faith in our heart to be able to believe in Jesus as our Savior. And this is knowing that is followed up with some actions. The first Christians believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said to them, they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and turn from your sin, and then go and get baptized. There is, first of all, a turning away from before we can turn to God. We have to turn away from our old selfish way of life, which is a sinful life, and turn to God. And then as soon as you have the opportunity after that, go and get baptized. If you're a believer and haven't been baptized, I would strongly, strongly encourage you and urge you, please get baptized, because it is a commandment of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them. Do you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? And are you trusting him as your Savior? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession. That's what you do at baptism. You publicly confess, I have believed in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He has forgiven me of all my sin. Not just 99%, all my sin. Aren't you glad it's all? It's a done deal when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, obedient knowledge of God. You have in your bulletin a little quote that I've put there by Philip Yancey that says this: I do not get to know God and then do his will. I get to know him by doing his will. Isn't that true? It is as we believe God and then put our belief into action. Don't we just, belief that's just parked up in your head is not saving faith. it has to be that it. James says, "Show me your faith. Show me your faith without your action, and I will show you my faith with my action." 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3-6, and we can be sure that we know Him if we have great potluck suppers in church. Right? Is that what it says? No, what does it say? If we obey His commandments. Now, some people turn that around and say, well, what do you mean? Do you mean you have to earn your salvation? No. If you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be faith that shows itself forth in action. It's living faith. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey His commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. This is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. To truly know God, the God who is perfect and holy in all His ways and all His attributes, demands us to take Him seriously and therefore obey and ask, obey what He asks us to do. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you." Then a few verses later, he took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, what does it say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6? Just as Abraham believed and acted, God counted it to him as righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That when we step out in faith and say, Lord, I choose to believe you, He gives us the righteousness of Christ. Wow! That is the greatest gift that's part of eternal life, is the righteousness of Christ. That means that God looks at you and I in Christ as being totally perfect and holy. We scratch our heads and say, but no, this past week, I haven't quite measured up to that. But you see, in Christ, our position in Christ is such that God sees us as perfect in Christ. You see, Jesus Himself battled with facing the horror of the cross. And what was His struggle in His heart? His struggle was, He knew that when He was going to hang on the cross and His Father would judge Him, there would be a separation that would take place between Jesus and the Father. And that separation had never happened before. It was the physical torment that Jesus experienced on the cross was nothing compared to the torment of His heart, knowing that there would be that separation between Him and the Father. And so what did Jesus finally say? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, the Bible also tells us that in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven will enter. If we say we know God, but choose not to obey His commandments, we are liars and the truth isn't in us. Judas, one of the 12, walked with Jesus for 3 years, just like the rest of the disciples did. But when they went to Jesus took His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just before He went to the cross. Where was Judas? The disciples were in the garden praying. Judas was coming with his group of with the Pharisees and the soldiers, he came to betray. And Jesus prayed for all of his disciples. John 17:12 says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture might be fulfilled." You see, obedience is a choice. Parents, when we're teaching and training our children, we want them to obey. But they have the opportunity of choosing. How many of you have ever had a little one say, "No, I'm not going to do that"? I'm sure everybody here who's a parent can raise their hand to that one. You see, obedience is a choice, enabled by believing in Christ, who is the object of our faith. You see, all of us struggle with obedience. Every one of us here struggles with obedience. But I thank God that when we come to Christ, as we will look at in a few moments, that he gives us the power from within to obey him. Otherwise, we're hopeless cases of disobedience. Thirdly, true knowing God is demonstrated by love. 1 John 4, 8-11. "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another." And then a few verses later in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Think about that, folks. If you and I can't love somebody that we can see physically, and then we go and tell people that we love a God that we can't see, well, if they measure our love by that we can't love somebody we can see, that makes us a liar. You see, God, one of the attributes of God is not love. God is love. The problem comes in is how we define love. How does the Bible define love? God's love reaches to the highest heaven and to the lowest hell. As our closing song at the end of our service, we're going to sing that hymn, "The Love of God." But God's love also has another component to it, and this sometimes surprises us. God hates everything that separates us from the love of God. You say, how can that be? God is love. I've heard people say, well, God is love, so he doesn't care how you and I live. That's not what the Bible teaches. God hates everything that separates us from the love of God, whether it's the devil, whether it's sin or lies, anything that keeps us from experiencing God fully. You see, we need to remember this. When we obey God, it brings God's blessing into our lives. When we disobey God, it withdraws God's blessings from us. Read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Very, very clear. God reaches out with his love to us even while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. He doesn't love what we do, but he loves us because we're created in his image. We are created for the purpose of having fellowship with him. Only God can change our heart. Sometimes you and I struggle with hate. Somebody really, really hurts us. What is one of our reactions sometimes when somebody really, really has hurt us? We are tempted to hate someone. How many of you would be honest enough to say this morning, there's times I've been tempted to hate somebody? Okay? I think we all understand that one. But God can change our heart when we struggle with hatred and put his love in there so that we can love a person regardless of what they have done. Only God can do that. Our best effort cannot change our heart, but God can change our hearts. Fourthly, to know God is to be in Christ. As I said before, when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. We have physical life, mental and emotional life, but you and I are born spiritually dead. Dead. When something is dead, it's dead. There's no response. But when you and I place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and we are born again by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Born again, made a new creation. God takes and gives us a new spirit, a spirit that he can have fellowship with. You see, God cannot have fellowship with the old nature, with the old spirit, the dead spirit within us. But when we come to place our faith in Christ, we are made alive. We're brand new creations in Christ. Fifthly, knowing God means receiving his Spirit. 1 John 4:13, for we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. God takes residence up within us. 1 Corinthians, I believe, I forget the chapter, but it says that we are to be the temple of God, indwelt by his Holy Spirit. When God created Adam from the dust, Genesis 2, verse 7, and God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Hebrew word for breath and spirit is ruach. It's the same word. When God took that handful of dust, he breathed into it his breath, his life, and it became a living soul. But when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, what happened? God said, the day that you eat thereof, that's the day you die. Well, did they fall over and die? No, they didn't. But they did die. They died spiritually. Their spirit died. It was cut off from God because it no longer had his life within them. Only when we believe in Christ does God impart his Holy Spirit to come and tabernacle or live within us and give us eternal life. You see, when we choose to believe in Christ, our spirit is born again. Our soul, which is our self-conscious part of us, that is being sanctified or renewed in Christ as we walk with Christ through our life. As Paul said, keep pressing towards the mark. He said he had not yet reached that place of perfection. Hallelujah. But we will. That soul part of us will be made perfect. And our body part of us, when we get to a certain age, sometimes young, sometimes older, this body takes its last breath, the heart beats its last beat, and it dies. But when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and we, at the first resurrection, these bodies which are lying in the coffin, in the grave, will come out of that grave and be made perfectly like the body that Jesus had when he came out of the grave. Hallelujah. When you're having aches and pains this week, just tell your body, oh, you're going to have a few more of these before you're going to be done. But I know this, when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to have a body that is just like Jesus' body. Hallelujah. If you're past 39, you should say hallelujah to that one. Because after 39, you can start, well, sometimes even before, but after 39, there's aches and pains that start to come more often and more often, and you start to slow down. And all these other beautiful things that happen when you reach the golden age. You know why it's called the golden age? If you have any gold, you're going to spend it then to keep well. Question to each one of us this morning is, do you know what it means to know God? Maybe I should make it even a little bit more personal. Do you know God? Have you made the decision, Lord, I want to know you? The place that we can get to know God is at the cross. At the cross. That's why we sing the songs of the old rugged cross and the songs of the blood that washed away our sin. That's where we get to know him. But the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So what does it mean to know God? When we stand at the cross and we say, Jesus, your Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I'm lost, I'm a sinner. But your word also tells me that if I put my trust in you, you will make me a brand new creation. So, Lord, I choose to trust in you as my Savior. And to obey God is to know him in obedience. You see, when you love somebody and you know they love you unconditionally, obedience is not a hard thing. It's only a hard thing if it's a very impersonal relationship. When you're serving in the military and the commander says, at attention, salute. You salute because they tell you to, not necessarily because you love them. Anybody who's been in the military knows that. To know God is to love God and to love each other. If God invests himself by coming to live within us and filling us with his love, do you think you and I should love each other? Amen? We should love each other. And when we love each other, Jesus said, then what? Then the people outside will look and say, they are his disciples. And to know God is to be in Christ. I don't know of a better place to be than to be in Christ. Because Christ went through this life never one act of sin or disobedience in his life. He suffered tremendously as he hung on the cross. And because the Holy Spirit places us within Christ, that's as safe a place as anybody can be. And to know God is to be indwelt by his Spirit. His Spirit helps us to commune with the God in a personal way, so that we, even though we struggle with life as we walk it out, the Holy Spirit will come and give us an assurance that God understands, even when life does not make sense. Amen. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised us that if we will come to the cross and say yes to Jesus and what he's done for us, that you will make us a brand new creation, that you will give us a desire to obey you, Lord, and to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, we know that we are safe, not just in this life, but eternally, because we are in Christ. And Lord, we also know that your precious Holy Spirit lives within us, helps us to understand what you are saying to us, and gives us the power to share with others and to obey you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.